The first reading comes from Esther chapter 5, verse 9 through 14. That is from the book of Esther chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. You can find that reading on page 447 in the Pew Bible or on the screen behind me. In this reading, Haman prepares a plot to kill his enemy, who refuses to pay him respect. Little does he know that God uses his plans and become God's plans by having Haman hung on those very same gallows that he made. Haman went out that day, happy and in good spirits. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, he observed that neither rose nor trembled before him. He was infuriated with Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. Then he sent and called for his friends and his wife Zephresh, and Haman recounted and them splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, and the promotions in which the king had honored him, and now he had advanced him above the officials and the ministers of the king. Haman added, "Even Queen Esther, let no one but myself come with the king to the banquet that she prepared. Tomorrow I also am invited by her, together with the king. Yet all this does me no good, so long as I see the Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate." Then his wife Zephresh and all his friends said to him, "Let a gallows 50 cubits high made in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged on it, and then go with the king to the banquet and in good spirits." This advice pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made.
Well, this week, I don't know about you, but this week has been one of the more emotional weeks in recent memory. We said goodbye to Carrie and celebrated her resurrection on Monday. That was extremely emotional, and it continues to be. Tuesday, I took the day off, and we took Rachel to college. We had no idea what to expect. We had never done it before. We didn't know how long we were supposed to stay or what we were supposed to say. They had everything organized there at the school, so they had events for the parents, and then they had events for the students. But they were two separate things, and we totally skipped the parent events and were stalking Rachel, hiding behind trees and behind cars. We really were. I know, we need a life. But just to see what she was doing with her little groups of friends as they made their way around campus. Then there was a break in the activity, and it was getting, not late, but we were kind of ready to leave because we didn't really want to hang out with the parents. We wanted to hang out with Rachel. So we decided, well, we'll say goodbye. And it was around 3:30 or 4. And she just had a really brief break. And we hurriedly hugged and said goodbye. No tears or anything. And then we headed to the parking lot. And as we were walking in the parking lot, Stacy said, that's not at all like I had planned. That goodbye wasn't anything of what I had envisioned. Let's go say goodbye again. So she called, and sure enough, we went back, and we hadn't finished preparing her room or anything. We went back and spent two really good quality hours with her, fixed up her room, and then we were ready. She walked us out to the parking lot, and we were just a mess of tears and sobbing and praying together in a huddle there in the parking lot. And when we were done, as we were driving away, we were like, now that's what we had planned. That's what we had expected would happen. Today, we do come to a bit of a culmination of weeks that I have asked you to be in prayer to discern what is it that God has placed upon your heart, or how is it that God has placed upon your heart to serve here at First Presbyterian. We are calling it Vocation Sunday. I got a quote from one of the members of the church this past week, and she texted me and said, "When I stand before God at the end of my life, I would hope
that I would not have a single bit of talent left and could say I used everything you gave me. You may have heard that before, but that's kind of the purpose of what we're doing today is, what are those talents? What is that time? What is that skill? Or what is our desire to be able to give to God so that His kingdom can be realized through First Presbyterian Church here in Strasbourg and beyond? So I ask you to be in prayer and discern what God has in store for you so that His plans are your plans. And when we make our plans, God has to be at the ground level of those plans. And both of our scriptures today remind us of how important it is for God to be the origination point of our plans, and not the one who kind of gets to see them after they've all been done, which tends to be our way of doing things. Let's see how our plans and making our plans can match up with God's plans as we once again find ourselves in the book of James, chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. As we finish up James chapter 4, we hear the author tell us, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there doing business and making money. Yet you don't even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wishes, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, commits sin. This is the word of the Lord." Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This past week, I was listening to NPR, and there was an interview of an actor who made it big in television, and he described how he had left high school a year early. He'd finished all of his studies purposefully a year early so that he could pack up his car at 17 and head to Hollywood and kind of get his foot in the door in the acting world. So he did that, and he attributed a lot of his success to that. But he said the last day that he went to school, he was saying goodbye to all the teachers, and there's this one teacher in particular who was distraught. And she came up to him and said, "Well, what's your plan B? What if things don't work out? What are you going to do?" And she encouraged him to consider sticking to the plan, to doing what normal kids did. So just finish high school in a regular period of time and then see what evolves after that. And he was shook up by that. So he went home and told his mom, and his mom was furious. So she went to school the next day and spoke to the teacher and said, "Well, what's your plan B if this doesn't work out? What are you going to do if things don't shake out exactly the way you had planned?" I'm a pastor. I don't have a plan B. If all the churches in the world were to shut down, I don't know what I'd do. I can't imagine what my plan B. What's your plan B? What would you do if as a farmer all the farms shut down, or as a business person you're not allowed to make profit, or as a teacher you can't teach anymore, or whatever you currently do now, you find yourself the next morning when you wake up, you're not allowed to do it. I don't have a plan B. And I think part of the reason why we may not have plan Bs is because at the very core of who we are and what we're doing, we recognize that that's what God is calling us to do. If we know that we're doing what God has called us to do, I'm not sure we need a plan B. But if we find ourselves in a position where our plans and what we do, we're not even sure if God has any part of it, you better come up quickly with a plan B. And we all better. Because without that certainty that God is the one who's pushing us and guiding us and directing us, then that plan B is going to have to come into effect, I would guess, sooner rather than later. That's what we find ourselves here in our first scripture, where Haman doesn't have a plan B. Because he understands that his plans are exactly the plans of the king. Set the stage. Haman's doing really well. I mean, really well. He's been promoted. The king is noticing him. Even the queen has asked him to come and have a banquet with him, with her. And so he leaves his workplace, as it says in the scripture, if you look at it, as happy as can be. He's never been happier in his life till what? He sees his arch enemy, Mordecai, who's also happy. Okay, so Haman's not satisfied just with being happy and his own life going well. He wants to make sure that his enemy is doing poorly, that his enemy is miserable. Later on, we see that his enemy even dies. So he comes up with a plan so that he can truly be happy, he feels, and it's a really good plan. And his plan is to build a 6-story gallows. Okay, picture that. 6 stories high. A hanging gallows. Everyone will be able to see it. The king will be able to see it. And Mordecai will be Haman will be lifted even higher. And Mordecai will see it and tremble. His friends sign on with the plan. His wife signs on with the plan. And Haman knows, okay, this is what I need to do. But what he meant for evil was used for good. The plans that he had made, that he thought were perfect, weren't God's plans. So God took his plans and made them his own plans. So often we can be guilty of what I call practical atheism. Have you ever, stay with me now, okay? Practical atheism. Think about that. We're just cruising in life. Things are going well. There are no big events to celebrate or to mourn. Everything is great. There are no surprises. There's really no need to have God's input. There's really no need to call out to God, because we aren't asking for anything too special. We plan, and then once everything is all set up, we would potentially even approach God and say, God, here are our plans. Will you please bless them? See, if it's just little practical things, then God doesn't have to be a part of it, right? That's practical atheism. And when things change, then all of a sudden we stop being atheists and we become believers. Because God, we really, really need your help now. Before you change your jobs, before you leave your spouse, before you buy that house, or before you join that church, or whatever it may be, don't let your practicality get in God's way of being involved. Some things just work on their own, you say, right? Don't we say that? God just kind of winds some things up and they just happen. No, they don't just happen. Nothing works on its own. God makes every little thing work. And that's what James tells us today. Let's go to verse 13, chapter 4 of James. Mordecai's plans, we see, were not God's plans. In verse 13, James warns us to make sure that our plans are his plans. And he begins with the example of merchants. Now, you need to know that the first century Jewish people were considered the premier business people of that region. They were merchants like no other people in that area. And Rome was setting up these individual nation states where for a year or two they really needed people to go and settle and do commerce and do business so that then that city state could grow and become even more powerful. That was their strategy, to set up these little towns that would then grow and develop. So it wasn't unusual. So when he says, oh, you've made these plans to go out for a year or two to become wealthy and then head back home, that was happening all the time. Probably in James's church with the people that he was writing to. And he's not saying this is a bad thing. Okay, this is really important to hear. He's not saying that business is bad. He's talking the language of his people. He was looking out at a group of merchants. You know, I never knew till I came here that you harvested the corn in September. Now, I didn't know that. Is that right? It's September. Please tell me I'm right. See, I can speak your language now, right? No, I still can't, but James could. James understood. He knew how to talk their language. And so that's the example he uses here at verse 13. You know, you make all these plans and you do all these things, which is fine, which is good. But don't forget, in the midst of all your practical daily things, in the midst of your normal routine of life, don't ever become a practical atheist. Don't ever think your plans don't need God at the ground level. That's what he's setting up here. Robert Burns, a famous English poet, he was a farmer. I didn't realize that. And he was out plowing his field one day when he noticed that he had turned over the house of a field mouse. And as a result of that, he wrote a poem, a very famous poem, and that poem is called Poem to a Mouse. And there's this one line in that poem that you may have heard of that is pretty famous. It goes, "The best laid schemes of mice and men gang aft the glay." What in the world? It means the best laid plans that any of us make can be turned upside down. Verse 14 tells us we have no idea what tomorrow will bring. It can turn our lives upside down. And then he moves into verse 15 and gives us a very, very practical way to ensure that we don't take God's will for granted in our lives. In verse 15, he says, you know, you should really kind of begin and end all of your sentences with, "If God wills." They took that literally a couple hundred years ago. At the end of every letter, they would put the initials DV. In Latin, it stood for Deo Volente, which means God willing. In fact, some people, even to this day, will say, you know, "I'll see you tomorrow, God willing," right? That's a very literal application of these verses. I don't do that. I'm not that much of a literalist. But he says you should do that to keep in the forefront of your mind that whatever plans you're making, know that ultimately it's up to God. So you better make sure he's at the ground level of those plans. The purpose is to remind us, as Thomas A. Kempis stated, man proposes, but God disposes. You've heard that before too. The tennis team at Lancaster Mennonite started off their season, and their number 3 tennis player, the girls' team, is a girl who just began this year and has come directly from the Ukraine. I got a chance to speak to her parents. It was interesting because when I introduced myself to this girl, I spoke to her in Russia, and she almost collapsed. She almost fainted. She had no idea why I knew Russian, and she was a little worried at first, but then she was okay. But I got a chance to meet her mom and her dad, and we talked, and he thanked me. He said, "We are so grateful for the United States, because if it weren't for the United States, Ukraine would have been taken over by now by Russia. Because Europe is too worried about gas and too worried about money to do anything about the situation." This was about 2 weeks ago. From 1 week to the next, we have no idea what tomorrow will bring. I hope you realize the potential threat of what's happening in the Ukraine now. It has the potential of throwing all of us into a war the likes of which Paul the Fever and others of you may have seen. How would your life change if your teenage son had to report for duty? Even if he was in college, or our youth director, or your husband, how would our lives change forever as things continue to unfold in that region of the world where we think potentially it's so far away, it could never affect us? And this is exactly what James wants us just to think about. Not about war, but how events that happen in our lives can change everything. How events that happen even in the world can change our day-to-day activities. That only by the grace of God are we able to do anything. God is the architect. We are the hired contractors who've been bought by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And only those who allow Jesus to be the Lord of their lives, of every single nook and cranny, of every single joy and sorrow, only they are able at least to hope to be able to face tomorrow. Because otherwise, it will take us by storm. Today is Vocation Sunday. I want y'all to get out your papers. And if you don't have them, the ushers will jump up and get you one. So go ahead and raise your hand. Even if you do that now, that's okay. I won't call on you. I'll know why you're raising your hand. In verse 17, what James tells us is that we have options. Well, actually, there's one thing that is not an option. He states in verse 17 that doing nothing is not an option. If we know that we ought to be doing something and we do nothing, he calls that a sin. So I've asked you to think about what is your plan to contribute to the kingdom of God as far as your time is concerned. This is all about time. This is not a financial pledge card, okay? This is a vocational pledge card. But please don't sign your name on this and don't check a box just because I'm guilting you into it. Don't do it because you have to. Do it because you want to reach out in love, because you want to. You can't wait to see how God's plan for your life involves using up all of your talents till there are no more left. I encourage you to go ahead and, if you would, put your name and put your date on it, and you'll see three boxes. You understand God to be calling you to be involved in a specific ministry as the first box. Go ahead and write what that ministry might be. You see yourself being called by God to pray for a specific ministry. Go ahead and write that ministry and check that box so we know that people are praying for that specific ministry. You have no clue what I'm talking about, but you want to talk to me about it. Check that third box so I can call you and say, I'd love to talk to you about opportunities. And you may not know some of the opportunities that we have here at the church to be involved in the life of the church, so I'm going to quickly go through a few of them. And one of the options is not I'm going to go to Sunday school, because that's receiving, and that's great. I want you all to go to Sunday school. But what we're looking at is opportunities for you to be able to spend your time to give back. Not so much receiving. Trust me, when you give back, you'll receive a lot more than you give. But think of ways in which you're able to spend your time here at this church helping the kingdom of God. You can volunteer in the office. You can teach Sunday school. You can help in the nursery. You can volunteer in the preschool. You can help with the food bank, which is getting slammed, by the way, so we need your help. You can ask Brett how you can minister to the boys on bikes. That's the new acronym. I like that. Get involved in the housing project that the ministerium is starting up. That's an option. Volunteer to help with our own housing project called New Beginnings as they're looking for a new family as Rita is moving out this next week. Serve as a church officer, play in the band, sing in the choir, take on a section of the church property and kind of see it as your own and pull the weeds there and make it beautiful. Pray for your pastor. I had to put that one in there. I need your prayers. Help with the youth group. Start a program where we throw baby showers for those families expecting children. We have a couple who are expecting. That's all I'm saying. Create your own project. Pray for a specific program. Speak to me about any other opportunities. There's so many other things you can be involved in the life of the church. I'm looking out at the congregation. All I see pretty much are people who spend 40 hours a week here. I understand that. So maybe this isn't for you. But not everyone spends that much time here. Some of you aren't involved in any way at all. I encourage you to find out how God is calling you to be a part of this body and allow His kingdom to be realized. What we're going to do is I'm going to pray, and that colorful box is going to be moved up here to the front. And during the hymn, I'm going to encourage all of us to come forward and drop our vocation pledge in the box and then head back to our seats. Let's go to God in prayer. Loving God, we do come before you now, and our scripture tells us this morning that being a fan and being on the sidelines, that's just not an option. You call us to be actively involved. There's so many ways to do that. And we know that as we are actively involved in the life of the church, that you're going to then also teach us so many different things. So watch over us and keep us and hold us in the palm of your hand as we make that decision. And as we try to figure out how exactly we can contribute to your kingdom. And we pray this now in the loving name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.